stress, fear, depression, spiritual warfare. Are you weighted down? Do you need refreshing? Welcome. Welcome, everyone, to the Warriors for Christ podcast, where we seek to uplift, edify, and encourage you to be light and salt in a dark and tasteless world with your host, Kyle.
Hello, everyone. Welcome again to another episode of Warriors for Christ podcast. Brother Sam, what are we up to today?
Today, Kyle, we are now at Hebrews. We finished Romans and then going through Hebrews and really looking at what God says about the example of Israel in the Old Testament and how it applies to us. It's directly applicable. And we're going to go through and read about it. And he starts it off in Hebrews. He'll go and talk about the authority of Christ, that we must listen to what Christ said, and he explains why, based upon Christ's position of authority. He's going to go on and caution us about heeding the instruction. He's going to go through and give us the example of Israel and how they fell and did not enter into God's rest, and that we need to be cautious about following the same example of disobedience. He's going to go through and talk about the promises of God, that it's not through the law or efforts of the law that can make a man perfect, but by the Spirit of God, by the new conscience that he's always required. And he's going to go in and reference that Christ is a mediator of a new covenant. This new covenant, and the one that is referenced, is the one specifically quoted in Jeremiah that was given to Jews and Israel of what they had to do to get restoration. But yet it's also been granted to us. Talking about faith and what it means to have a true faith. And so it's going to be a really powerful book. But today we're going to start off and look at the authority. So with that, why don't we get started in prayer?
Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you so much, O Lord, for this time together. We thank you, O Lord, for your scripture and its authority and its teaching power. We thank you, O Lord, for the Holy Spirit, for the knowledge that it gives us when we read and we understand and we see, and the power we get from that Spirit, Lord. We're so grateful for that. We're grateful for this time, for the audience that's listening. We pray that what is said and what they hear align with your truth, that it touch their hearts and their minds, that it open eyes that might be closed, that it open ears that might be silenced. And Father, we ask that you in all things be glorified in what we do and say, in the mighty and precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. All right, so starting in Hebrews, and first, just looking at the book of Hebrews, many people will try to come up and they'll come up with creative arguments of saying, you know, this really isn't written to us Christians. Look at the book title. It's the book of Hebrews. It's written to the Hebrews. I'm like, okay. It's written to people who are to come into a faith through the blood of Jesus. The Bible says repeatedly that there is no distinction between Jew or Gentile or slave or free man, barbarian, Scythian, that in Christ we are all one. There is no distinction. The work that God does and the life of a man who's a Gentile or a Jew or a slave or a free man is the same work. It's the same promise. It's the same power. We're to all live in the same way. So let's take this and apply it to our lives, and let's look at the truth that's applicable in every person's life who is spiritually has been spiritually born again and has become a partaker of the Holy Spirit of God. So starting off, he's going to talk in Hebrews chapter 1. It says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and many ways, says now all of a sudden he is speaking differently. How does he say he has spoken in these last days in verse 2?
In these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world.
Amen. God now says he's speaking through his Son. Again, we go through and look at the Gospel. Book of John probably has the most recordings of that relationship between the Son and the Father, how Jesus said repeatedly, the words he speaks are the words of his Father. The works that he does are the works of the Father. He does the Father's will. He does everything as the Father instructs him in complete obedience. In verse 3, says he, being the Son is the radiance of his glory, the Father's glory. The Son is the radiance of the Father's glory. He reflects light, just as the Bible says that all saints, all sons of God, are commanded to reflect light. 1 John chapter 4, it says, just as God is in the world, so are we to be as that light. It says Jesus is the exact representation of the Father's nature, his nature being the Father. As Jesus says, all the things that I do as the Father works through me. All the Father's ways, his commands, his words. That's why Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he goes and explains it in John. And he says, why do I say that? Look at the works. Listen to the words. They aren't mine. He goes on to say that you will do greater because we also are to do the works of the Father. We are to be the representation of the Father's nature here, having been filled with all the divine nature. He upholds all things by the word of his power, referring to the Father's power. It says, when he, referring to Christ, or Jesus, had made purification of sins, where did he sit down?
At the right hand of the majesty on high.
At the right hand of the majesty on high. We know as we go and we look at that, that's the right hand of the Father, and many other places of Scripture. And Jesus became better than who, in verse 4?
The angels.
He became better than the angels, as he has inherited more excellent name than they. It also says that we, also being co-heirs with Christ and sons of God, that we will judge angels. We will be granted authority to judge angels. Not our authority, but authority granted to us by the Father. So then, comparing to the angels, Jesus, here acknowledging that Jesus has become much better than the angels, he then continues to confirm this. Now, the whole reason why we're going through and talking about this comparison of Christ to angels is looking at, when you get into chapter 2, it's going to talk about how the word was spoken through angels. And we know that previously the Father, or Yahweh, the name of God, as this is discussed, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which is used almost 7,000 times exclusively in the Old Testament. As Jesus said, the one who you call your God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is my Father. And he used his angel, or various angels that were called the angel of the Lord when they were speaking. They were referred to as the angel of the Lord, those angels that carried the voice or the message directly from Yahweh. And he's going to make reference in chapter 2 when we get to it later on that, hey, when people disobeyed that voice, which was my voice and the voice of the angel, I destroyed them. Okay, my Son is greater than the angels. If they got destroyed when they didn't listen to the voice, my voice being spoken through angels, what do you think is going to happen if you don't listen to my voice being spoken of through my only beloved Son?
Let me guess. Big trouble.
Big trouble. So just giving background. That's why I jumped ahead to talk to that. Otherwise, people lose sight of why we're even having this conversation.
I smiled with tongue in cheek because, yeah, it's a very serious message.
So he's going to go through, demonstrating in chapter 1 why Christ is greater than the angels. So he starts off, quoting some Old Testament psalm. And what does he say in verse 5?
For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my Son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me.
That's right. Very simple, very straightforward. Demonstrating that the Son is greater than the angels. Again, what does he say in verse 6 and 7?
And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire.
So again, we know the angels are there to serve. They fulfill different works and ministries of the Father. But of the Son, they say, no, angels, you will worship my Son. He continues, speaking of the Son, in verse 8 through verse 9. What does he say? Now, this is a quote from Psalms chapter 45. I believe it was actually originally spoken specifically to, I think it might have been King Solomon. But what does it say here?
But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions.
So here he referring to the sun, referring to here is the royal hyperbole that was applied to King Solomon. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Why does he say, so did the angels have a throne that goes forever and ever? No. These are all the things that are attributed to the sun that are not attributed to angels. Christ is above the angels. The righteous scepter is the scepter of your kingdom. You've loved righteousness. You've hated lawlessness. So who anointed the sun?
Your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions.
That's right. So because of this, he says, therefore, God, who is your God, has anointed you. And again, this is what the Father has done. The Father anointed Christ. The Father made him, well, for a little while lower than the angels, but then now greater than the angels. And the angels will worship him. So he's clearly establishing the position that the Son is greater than the angels. That's the point that is being driven home here really hard. As he goes on the rest of chapter 1, he talks about how God never changes, but he says all these heavens and earth, they're going to perish. They're all going to perish, but God doesn't perish. He remains. And so his ways don't change. His words don't change. These things have been spoken and established. They're established. They don't change. And again, he repeats one last time, referring to angels and the sun. What does he say in verse 13 and 14?
But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? And they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake... Sorry, I'm going to repeat that. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?
So again, the Father does not say, angels, you sit at my right hand. No. It says, Jesus, my Son, he's going to sit at my right hand. And the Father is going to make all of Jesus' enemies a footstool for his feet. But angels, they're ministering spirits. They go out to serve those who are inheriting salvation. So after reading through chapter 1, there should be no confusion that Christ is greater than the angels. Now, with that established, he continues, as we move forward into chapter 2, to now emphasize a specific point. And the whole point that is going to carry here for the next several chapters is what in verse 1, Kyle?
For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it.
So everyone who's listening, again, there's a warning. We must make sure that we pay close attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. Now, unfortunately, some people don't pay close attention at all. They listen and they believe anything that's told to them and drift away. They haven't even found truth yet. They can't drift away from it because they haven't found it. But as we go through Hebrews, I think, again, as we go through this truth, your eyes are going to be opened to the truth of God's word. Because he's going to expose the things that are false and the things that are a reality that we have to be on guard. So as we continue to look here, he talks about the word then spoken through angels. What does he say about the word spoken through angels and if people disobeyed, and then relating that to Christ as you read through verses 2 through 4?
For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will.
Amen. So here we have, the people in the past, you can go back and read it, when they didn't listen to the word of God spoken by the angels, then every person who disobeyed received a just penalty or payment of their wages. Well, if that happened when angels delivered the message of the Father, what's going to happen when his Son delivers the message And it was confirmed with a father testifying with signs, wonders, and miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will, which we read, all those things are according to the will of God. Then what do you think is going to happen when you don't obey that message? Here's the warning. So he continues to say, again, reinforcing that we must pay attention to all these things. He says in verse 5, he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. We know that. The Father did not subject all these things to the angels, but to his Son. Right? In verse 6, he says, but one has testified somewhere saying, what is man that you remember him, or the Son of Man that you are concerned about him? For you have made him, referring to the Son of Man, a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet, under the Son's feet. For subjecting all things to him, the Son, he, being the Father, has left nothing that is not subject to him, being the Son. But now we do not yet see all these things subjected to him. Now, will be when he comes back at the second coming, and that all, at that point, then all things will be subject to the Son, and then it says the Son himself will be subjected to the Father. Now, that passage you actually find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's around like the verses, the 20-ish range, where it actually talks about the Father subjected all things. When he says the Father subjected all things, it says specifically that the Father is excluded. The Father cannot subject himself to anyone. He is Lord God Almighty. But he has subjected all things to the Son, so that the Son, when all things have been subjected to the Son, then all things, including the Son, will then be resubjected back to the Father, so that all things will back be all in all and be restored. Because right now, again, as it says, Satan is currently the ruler and prince of power of this world. And authority has been given to him within the sovereignty of God until all the fulfillment of the God's plans takes place. So there's additional reading that you can read about that in 1 Corinthians that explains a little bit more in chapter 15. So in verse 9, again, talking about this, the sufferings of Christ, it says, but we do see him, referring to Christ, who was made for a little while lower than the angels, Jesus. Because of the suffering of death, he was crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, he, being Jesus, might taste death for everyone. Now, we know that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, but again, not everybody benefits from that. You know, the hope is that everybody does, but everyone has a free will. We know that not everybody does. So again, as he goes through, it's kind of just this constant repeating of this theme, chapter 1 and 2, establishing the authority of the message. So it was fitting for him, being the Father, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings, referring to Christ. And in verse 11, what does it say are the two that are all from one Father?
For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren.
That's right. So the one who is sanctifying people is Christ. We know that that happens because Christ is the only way. We receive the Holy Spirit through Christ. We receive forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ. That's how we have our one way to the Father. Jesus is the conduit. So Christ is the one who is sanctifying people in verse 11. We are the ones who are sanctified. So all those who come in to the family of God or to the holy temple or the body of Christ are sanctified as they're added to the body. And again, we covered that in the episode that we did on sanctification. So therefore, it says Jesus is not ashamed to call them what?
Brethren.
Brethren. Now, God says all those who are saints that come into the kingdom were called sons of God. Does that mean we're equal with Christ?
No, he was the firstborn. The firstborn always has the higher position.
That's right. The Bible says Jesus is the firstborn. When you look at hierarchy and headship in places like in 1 Corinthians, it says that the Father is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of every man. So the Bible is very clear, but we receive the same fullness. It says that we are co-heirs with Christ. We will rule and reign on a throne, but we don't rule and reign at Christ's level. It's just like Christ says, As the Father has given me authority to rule and reign on his throne, I give you authority to rule and reign on mine.
He's the great high priest, and we are priests.
That's right. We're all kingdom of priests, but we aren't the high priest. And we can't offer holy, acceptable sacrifices to God until we've been sanctified and have been added to the priesthood. Then we can offer ourselves as a holy, living sacrifice as we prove the will of God in our lives, as we walk in the Holy Spirit. We read that in Romans chapter 12. So referring to the fact that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers, what does he say in verse 12 and 13? Now remember, Jesus is the one speaking. He's speaking with regards to the Father. And what does he say in verse 12 and 13 of chapter 2?
Saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me.
Amen. So again, Jesus is saying, and these are all prophecies, this was taken from Psalms and Isaiah, that he's going to proclaim the name of his Father to his brothers. In the midst of the assemblies, he's going to sing the praise of his Father. Jesus is going to put his trust in the Father. Now, ironically, when you look both in John chapter 5, John chapter 12, I think it's Romans chapter 4, and 1 Peter chapter 1, it talks about when you believe in Christ, he says, well, you don't really believe in me, you're actually believing in the one who sent me. When you believe in me, you actually aren't believing me, but you're believing in, again, my Father. He says, the Father gave me glory and raised me up so that your faith and hope are actually in him. These are just more finer points and details explaining these things.
Everyone's perfectly capable and comfortable with saying, you know, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by him.
That's right.
And that's consistent with what exactly is said there.
Yes. So in verse 14, why don't we just read verse 14 to 18, Kyle, of Hebrews chapter 2.
Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, so that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted.
Yes. So Jesus partook of the same weakness of flesh. And we know that. We've read that in many different places. But we also know that Jesus was made strong through the Holy Spirit, the power of God in him. It says he doesn't give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. We know from reading different passages, and I believe Galatians and Romans, that it talks about those who are descendants of Abraham are those who are spiritual descendants of Abraham, of the promise, specifically referring to of the promise. So again, Jesus had to be made like that so he could be a faithful, merciful high priest. Now again, we also are to enter into the kingdom of priesthood now. This was spoken in the New Testament. It was spoken in the Old Testament. Well, Moses proclaimed that. It was repeated in the New. It says that Jesus was tempted in all things in which he has suffered. Did he overcome or fell on those temptations?
He overcame.
He overcame. And so he's to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Now, does that mean come to the aid to say, well, you aren't going to pass in your temptation? Or is it, no, we come and we have help by the Holy Spirit of God, just as Christ did, to overcome? Well, when you look at Corinthians 10:13, it talks about no temptation has overtaken you such as common to man, and God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 talks a man who has a proof of faith, who counts it joy when he encounters temptations and trials because he overcomes. He has endurance. Amen. That's the proof of the faith. So endurance must be having its perfect results so you'll be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Listen to James. Same thing in 1 Peter chapter 1. And it continues as you go through and read the whole thing. It goes on to say that just Christ suffered, and his whole purpose of his life is to be the example exactly how we're supposed to live our life for the same purpose in the same manner, and gives examples. If you don't know what those examples are, go read 1 Peter and 2 Peter. You don't need to listen to me. I don't want you to listen to me. Listen to the Word of God. God's Word will tell you exactly what that example is. Don't listen to people who tell you differently. They give you examples or say things contrary to the Word of God and the examples that God gives and what He says is the results. You need to be very weary about listening to those people. They may have some truth, but God doesn't adulterate His Word and His truth. It's all truth. The devil takes half-truths. So with that as the backdrop, now we're going to get into chapter 3 and 4 that really gets deep into the warnings and the cautions and the example. Who is he speaking to in chapter 3, verse 1?
Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He's talking to believers.
That's right. Holy brethren. Not just saying beloved. There's many times when he talks about brethren and he says, you guys still haven't, you don't have a faith. You're still a slave of sin. You still haven't been born again. Just because someone's called a believer or a brethren, whatever.
Partakers of a heavenly calling.
That's right. They have become partakers of the heavenly calling. Jesus is the apostle and high priest of our confession. You see, Jesus was faithful to the one who appointed him, which was his father, just as Moses also was faithful in all his house. But does Jesus have more glory than Moses?
Yes.
Oh, yes. And we know that when you read in Corinthians and Galatians and different places, yes, he does. What does it say about that?
For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house.
That's right. So he's been counted worthy of more glory. And we know that just as it talks about the veil. Moses had to put a veil over his face because of the glory that was fading away, but not Christ, because that glory remains.
Amen.
Every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now, Moses was faithful in his house as a servant, as a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as what?
As a son over his house, whose house we are. If we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end.
So Moses was faithful in his house as a servant, but you see, Christ was faithful in his house as a son.
It reminds me of an analogy of a corporation. Should I give it?
Sure. What was it?
I like to think about this analogy as imagine God the Father being like the head of a large corporation, and he has this son, and he's aging. There's things going on in the company. He wants to leave this to his son. So he says to his son, hey, I want you to go down. I'm going to give you the lowliest job in the company. You're going down to the mailroom. I want you to work hard, make your way through. I want you to learn every job through the company. And he faithfully goes through with what his father said. And he does the lowest jobs. He cleans the floors. He does everything that's asked of him. And he was good and perfect through it all. And then when he gets to the point where he gets promoted to lead the company, there isn't a single position, whether you can consider this analogy, other jobs in the company being like the angels, and there might be an accuser in the company, let's say that's like your HR guy, there's not a single position in there that could have anything against him because he has done all of the jobs. He knows the company inside out. There's that high level of respect. He's above all of the other employees. And I like to think of that faithfulness of that son in that sense, like that picture.
Yep. Well, I know as I think through the scripture, you know, the Bible talks and gives us stories about the owner of the vineyard, and he rents it out to other people. And then he brings to take claim and some of the produce, and he sends the servants. They kill him. They send the son eventually. And of course,
they kill the son.
They kill him. Yep. The son, who's to be the owner and the inheritor of all. You look at the things of doing all the jobs. You know, we just read here in Hebrews chapter 2 about Christ went. He came in the same weakness of the flesh. He came in our position. He was tempted in every way that we are tempted. But Jesus overcame. That's right, because he had the law, the spirit of life that was in him. That's now supposed to be the same law, the spirit that's at work in us who are spiritually born again. And so that he can be, again, come to our aid. He's going to be our high priest, our intercessor. And we're going to continue to read more about these, how these things work in the kingdom of God and how God has established it as we continue to read through the book of Hebrews and continue to reinforce those truths. So as you pointed out here, Kyle, in verse 6, we're of Christ's house if we do something. If. What's the if? If what?
If we hold fast our confidence and boast of our hope firm until the end.
Wow, we have to hold fast, firm to the end. You know, that is something that appears a lot in Scripture. If you continue to the end, if you hold fast, if you don't fall away, if you overcome, if you keep doing the deeds at first. There are just so many. Many will fall away, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. This endurance and perseverance. Now, again, as we go through and read the Bible in context, it's not our strength, it's not our wisdom, it's not our power. It's proof and the evidence of the power of God working in us and through us.
Amen.
So now we're going to talk about this, because remember, in chapter 2, verse 1, it's like, you got to make sure you don't drift away from this. You got to make sure, do not neglect so great a salvation. Please pay attention to what you're hearing. You got to really be careful to every word you're hearing from that's being spoken through the words of God. Don't drift away. Here again, in chapter 3, verse 6, you must hold fast. If you hold fast, your confidence and boast of hope, firm until the end. There's that word hope again, firm until the end. Well, now he's going to give a specific example. He's going to give us an instruction. What does the Holy Spirit say today and before in verse 7 through verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 3?
Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.
Wow. So the warning is, God says, do not harden your hearts. Now, we know both in the Old Testament and the New Testament that the problem with people who are separated from God is a stubborn and rebellious heart, a wicked heart. The bad heart is a bad tree. A bad heart is what defiles us. It's the wicked thoughts. It's where the wicked thoughts come from that defile us. So he says, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Don't provoke me. You see my works. You know my nature. I was angry with this generation. Go back and read it. You'll find out why he was angry. They continued in sin. It says they went astray in their heart. I hear people say, well, you're always going to have sinful thoughts. Oh, so you're going to testify and say that you're always going to go astray in your heart? I'm sorry, that's not what God says. God says there's a judgment for that. That is not God's plan. That is not the gift that he gives. That's not the promise. That's not the help. Those who always go astray in their heart, he says, they did not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So then people will try to come up with statements like, well, okay, that's just a physical punishment. Is it? Is it just a physical punishment? If I remember correctly, in the Old Testament, he says, as he swears to Moses, I think if he said, if I remember correctly, I'm going to blot them out of my book forever. Physical punishment, huh? Physical punishment, not eternal. Well, that's right. So we just keep looking at the next verse. I always say, you know what? You just keep reading the Word of God, and all these people who want to haggle and argue about a verse or two verses or whatnot, you just keep reading the Word of God, and the Word of God will silence anyone who's coming to a conclusion or preaching a gospel or a theology contrary to God's Word. Now, if what we're proclaiming as we continue to read God's Word, it reinforces the message and it's consistent and in harmony, well then praise God. Truth is being proclaimed. But as soon as it departs from God's Word, No. God's not wrong. Man is wrong. So we keep reading. Verse 12, it's going to give us an example of when someone does this. It's going to tell us, what does that mean? What does it mean when you go astray in your heart? What does it mean when you harden your heart? What does it mean to not enter into God's rest? What does verse 12 say?
Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God.
So if someone falls away from the living God, you know, again, Israel was redeemed. They were the firstborn. They were his chosen one. God redeemed them through the blood of the Lamb and brought them out of Egypt, out of a land of slavery.
Verse 11, they shall not enter my rest.
That's right. He says they shall not enter his rest. But these people came out. It says they believed God. They feared him after they came through the parting of the Red Sea, as we read the story in Exodus. They feared God and believed him. But the problem is they didn't continue. Remember, you are of Christ's house if you hold fast your confident and boast firm to the end. He's speaking to the holy brethren. He's speaking to the partakers. This isn't for people who haven't come in. These aren't for people who have been redeemed. There's a promise of redemption if you continue. Now, we're going to continue to show this. As we continue to go through book after book after book, chapter by chapter by chapter, guess what? The message doesn't change.
Consistent.
You're going to sit here and look for some of these false messages out there, and you know what? They're going to evaporate. They're going to vanish. They're going to disappear. As a matter of fact, you're going to find out, wow, you actually have to throw away 80% of the Bible and cling to a couple few verses, fill in the rest with the words and wisdom of man, only to support these lies and heresies and blasphemies that are being spoken, that have no power, that promise you freedom while you're still a slave of corruption, because you can never be free. Sorry, not my God. My God's a God of love. My God's a God of power. He does the same work in me that he demonstrated in Christ and commands us to then walk in it, not by my power, not by my strength, but by his glory, his power, and his spirit.
Amen.
So as we look here in verse 13, well, one, in verse 12, again, these people, he says, you fall away, you have an unbelieving heart. But we're to encourage one another. Why are we to continue to encourage one another day after day after day? Why must we continue to encourage in verse 13?
So that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin.
Because sin hardens hearts. One, if you've never been freed from sin, well, then you still have a hardened heart. I don't care how much you have touchy-feely, lovey-dovey feelings for other people or whatnot. Okay, the Bible says sinners have agape love for other sinners. But you cannot love in a perfect love that God has unless you've been born again. All right, so I'm talking about the love of God. When you've been freed, sin isn't there. People who continue to say, well, I'm always going to have sin in my thoughts. My goodness, here he's warning us about being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And there's people out there that want to refuse to believe and put faith in the promises of God that he can cleanse us from all sin and free us from all sin, so that we only walk in light and holiness, and so that we stay away from sin. Not that we desire not to sin, but that we have power not to sin.
Amen.
The warning is you can be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Again, a conditional if. He's speaking to those who have become partakers in verse 14. What does he say about them?
For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end.
There again, you have to hold fast. You have to endure to the end. You have to have perseverance. You have to have endurance. You have to overcome. Go read and listen to the episode we did on Revelation and the seven churches. See what message and commands God gave through his son Jesus to those churches. And what happened to those that overcame and what happened to those that did not? What happened to those that did not endure to the end versus those that do? This is not a new concept. It's everywhere. Now, the warning in verse 15, while it said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. And why was God angry with them in verse 17? Because they did what?
And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness?
But people say, oh, no, you don't understand. You see, I have a cloak. I have a certificate of righteousness from Christ. No, you don't understand. When you receive the fullness of the deity of God, the same law of the spirit of life that dwelt in Christ now dwells in us, that is not some certificate that gets you into heaven. It changes your life so that now, today, you live a godly and holy life, a holy and living sacrifice, proving the will of God in your life. If you don't have the power of God, you have no proof.
Amen.
So, What did God do to those who could not be freed of sin? In verse 18.
And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient?
To those who were disobedient. And what does he call this disobedience in verse 19?
So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief.
You can say you believe all you want, just as we've gone through different episodes of those who say they believe, say they have a faith, and yet God comes back and says, that's fine. You have a belief that cannot save. You have a faith that cannot save. If you cannot be freed from sin, if you're still walking in disobedience, just as Israel could never be freed, well, that disobedience is unbelief. Just as we read in the episode on John 3:16, those who believe have eternal life, but those who do not obey the Son do not have life, but the wrath of God abides on them.
Certainly a lot of verses about abiding.
That's right. So does he say, hey, again, this doesn't apply to you. I'm just joking. I'm kidding. I know. I kind of made it really firm that it does apply to you. There's a lot of ifs in here. The same judgment upon Israel will be upon you, even though you're in Christ. It's the same judgment, the same conditions, because God doesn't change. I was just kidding. Wink, wink, wink. Nope. He doesn't say that, because that's not what God does. He continues to reinforce his truth over and over and over. What does he say in chapter 4, verse 1 of Hebrews?
Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it.
Oh, now he's saying, yeah, you better fear. Because if there's a promise, remember, if this is a promise of entering his rest, you may seem to come short of it. Just like they did. As we've read over and over, the Old Testament is written for our instruction so we don't follow the same example of disobedience. We read this in many places throughout Scripture. And people want to throw it away and say it doesn't apply. Well, when we continue in Hebrews, you're going to find out that the covenant promise that Christ is the mediator of is the same one that was given to them. And we're going to find out and look at the book of Jeremiah as well as others, the same covenant that's repeated in Isaiah, which we already did that on the book of Isaiah. Repeating Ezekiel, many different places. It's talked about in Deuteronomy, which we covered when we did Romans chapter 10. It's not new. It's new for those who actually come in light. For those who are in darkness that come out of darkness into light, yeah, it's new to them. But the promise has been the same. Indeed, does it say that the same good news that was preached in the Old Testament is the same good news being preached to us? Does it really say that in chapter 4, verse 2?
For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. Just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard.
You see, the truth has always been spoken. It's been spoken from long ages ago. The problem is people refuse to believe and the power and the holiness of God.
Yeah, I just keep remembering when we were reading back in Deuteronomy, it seemed like the same message, chapter after chapter after chapter, the call to righteousness.
That's right. Talking about the problem is in the heart. You have to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You have to love God again and again and again with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The problem is they had a stubborn and rebellious heart. And yet people think they can still have a heart of sin, not fully cleansed, being a slave of the wicked thoughts. Jesus says that's what defiles you. That's what makes you a bad tree. That's why you cannot bear good fruit. And we're going to try to go against the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, which really weren't his, but the words spoken of our Holy Father, and justify our life because we refuse to admit that just maybe the work has not been perfected in our heart and we have not been spiritually baptized? That's arrogance. That's pridefulness. That is not of God. Verse 3, for we who have believed enter that rest, just as he said, as I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works, and then again, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, in verse 6, since it remains for some to enter, and those who formerly had the good news preached to them failed to enter, why, Kyle, in verse 6 of chapter 4? Because of disobedience. You can say you believe all you want. You can say you have faith. But if you do not have a proof of faith, because the power of God does an impossible work that has one result. It's what we talked about in Romans. Paul was made an apostle to bring about the obedience of faith. so that people would have a faith that can save. A true faith, with the power of God, born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit of God. So he again fixes a certain day today in verse 7, saying through David, after so long of a time, just as has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. You see, today is the day of salvation for many people. Today the Spirit of God is speaking into your heart. It's convicting you. Wow, I've never heard some of these things. They're very convicting. Please, please, I ask you, just continue to read God's word. Cling to everything he says. Hold fast to all the words of God and reject anything that is not truth. God wants to bring redemption and freedom to everyone, but he cannot do it if we will not humble ourselves and submit to his word, to his truth, to his ways. I like verse 10. I like verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 4. What does it say about this Sabbath rest of God?
For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his.
You know, one of the things, Kyle, when God freed me and gave me a new heart, I lived so many years of my life desiring and wanting to live a godly life, and yet warring against the sin that and the lust and the desires that lived inside of me. Warring against the thoughts, telling myself, no, don't do that. You don't do that. That's not, you don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. But yet somehow I'd find myself doing that which I did not want to do. I was not resting in God's rest. I wasn't resting in God's light. I had no rest. Everything to seek. It was all about, I believed in faith, but I wanted to love God. I wanted to serve him. I knew he desired righteousness in me. I was not doing it because I was trying to think that it was works of the law. Absolutely not. It was all about faith. But even though I was convinced 110% in my mind that I was a Christian, that I had the Spirit of God in me, that Jesus lived inside of me, I still had a desire and I wanted to serve God. I wanted to please him. I didn't want to sin. And yet here with this desire to want to serve God in holiness, it was like all I could do to war against the sin that lived in me, that was alive, not dead, and it would continue to eventually be manifested in my members. And here I was thinking that I was overcoming because outwardly my sin count was going down, but yet inwardly I still had the same struggles, and it was an extraordinary amount of effort. It seemed like I had to do so much effort. Looking back, I can see that. But at the time, it was just, well, I'm just on a process of sanctification, but I'm saved. I have faith. You know, it's by God's grace, just not understanding the truth. And yet I had never entered into the rest of God. I never had the yoke removed. I was never freed from sin. Sin was never put to death in my life.
And now, what happened after your baptism?
Oh, but now? Oh, Kyle, it's a rest. I have so much peace and rest in God. The troubles I have now is the persecutions of all this false church and false Christians.
Yeah. We talked about that.
It's crazy.
It's insane.
It's unbelievable. I have peace with God, but now I don't have peace with many members of the false church.
That's right.
Who get so angry when they hear the truth. You would think that they would delight in the word of God.
I know.
You'd think they would delight. I actually tell people, they get so angry. I say, well, can we just please just sit down and read the word of God? Can we just read through the whole book and let God speak? No, no. I'd say, well, how can you say you love God and you won't even spend the time to read through and seek his word for the answer? You're so confident, but yet you won't turn towards, I already know what it says. Oh, you do? Well, can we read together? No, I already know what it says. It doesn't say that. Well, can we read? Everyone who's listening, you can see we're going through it. We're going through all the chapters. It's pretty clear what it says. The context is there.
We've been consistent. If anything, we've gone through the word, and the message is 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 the message.
To close here, to finish off in chapter 4, again, he gives us another warning in verse 11 of chapter 4. What is it?
Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall, through following the same examples of disobedience.
There are so many warnings against falling, losing, being counted as disobedience and having no faith. This warning is to those who are partakers, those who are now of the household of Christ. He says, no, if you hold fast, you can't fall away. Remember the warning? Do you remember the whole reason why the book was written? Remember the warning? And the very beginning, the whole argument of why you have to understand Christ is greater than the angels? If the people before were destroyed because of their disobedience to angels, what do you think is going to happen when you continue to disobey the Son?
Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, for this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it.
But the Word of God is very powerful. That's why we turn to the Word of God. Because you see, there's something about the Word of God. It's living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow. It's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. We must rely on the words of God. You see, the words of man can't do that. The words of man will let you be content in your sin, the sinful thoughts that still exist. It will justify them, and you'll figure out a way to say that I'm still a son of God. But you see, if you rely on the words of God, the word of God will cut right down to your heart and will divide your soul and your spirit. It will not let you remain. It will expose. It will judge your thoughts and your intentions. It will lay you open and bare, because there's still work that has to be done, a work that has not yet been completed if you're still a slave of sin. Everything's going to be laid bare before God. So let us have confidence. You see, the Spirit of God will expose that you're a sinner. Not just a sinner, but that you have a bad heart, and that you cannot change your heart, and that you are condemned to death. As long as you have that bad heart, you are condemned to death. It's a very humbling and can be a frightening experience. But we have hope, because there's someone who went before us that can reconcile us. Someone who went before us that we can pick up our cross and follow after him in the same example. Who is that someone that went before us, Kyle, in verse 14 to 16?
Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Amen. Now, a lot of people don't understand this passage. They like to interpret it. It says, we have a priest that can sympathize with us. He can sympathize with our weakness, because he had the same weakness that we had. Now, Jesus can sympathize with us, but he overcame. You see, the sympathizing and the sympathy, when you look at it, when we're living a holy living sacrifice, when we're proving the will of God in our life, when we're walking and we're being holy as we're commanded in all our behavior, holy just as God is holy, when we're walking in light just as God is light, when we're being imitators of Christ, when we're having a pure heart as Christ is, and we're imitating in all aspects of our life, when we're walking in light, abiding in light, in all of our behavior, bridling the tongue, not only the tongue, but the entire body, demonstrating the pure wisdom of God in our life and in our heart, keeping ourselves unstained from the world, walking blamelessly, letting the world see our good works so they have nothing bad to say about us, no single reproach. You see, when we're living in that life and the Spirit of God facing all those temptations but yet overcoming, Christ can sympathize with the sufferings as it commands us to suffer the same way he did, but suffering while committing no sin, suffering while having no deceit in our mouth, suffering but uttering no threats, being reviled but not reviling in return. You see, there's a suffering and there's a help that we receive from the Spirit of God and the promises that don't worry, I'm not going to allow you to be tempted beyond anything that you are able to overcome, so that when you are tempted, I will provide a way of escape so that you will stand up under it. Amen. And that's a wonderful promise. Now that comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it's in verse 13. But right before that verse, there's a warning. It says, take heed lest you fall. Now that warning comes right on the heels of a passage where it says the Old Testament scriptures were written down for our instruction, and it gives the example of Israel. And it talks about how they did not continue, that God destroyed them because they continued in sin. You see, these themes are everywhere. Question is, do we believe it? So when we're tempted and we face the same trials that Christ faced, we have help. We have the Holy Spirit that helps us not to fail, but to overcome. You see, we rejoice when we encounter the trials and temptations as discussed in James, because we have a proof of faith that leads us in endurance. And endurance is having its perfect results, that we're perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Same with Peter in 1 Peter. Rejoice! Tells us to rejoice in these things and the trials, because it demonstrates when we overcome them, when it's revealed with praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, it demonstrates the proof of our faith, even though it's tested by fire. God helps us through all those times. We can draw near. We've already had somebody that went before us. He paid the sins. He made a way so we can become partakers of the Spirit, being baptized by the Holy Spirit into the baptism of Christ, so that now we can pick up our cross, deny self, pick up our cross, and follow after him. As a high priest now presenting our lives as a holy and living sacrifice that we covered in Romans chapter 12. So with that, why don't we close in prayer? Father, I thank you. Your word is so good. We have example after example of your nature and your promise. We understand that the Holy Spirit of God, the obedience of faith, leads to a holy and righteous living, not by our might, not by our strength, not by our power, but the impossible work that you, O God, do in our life by your Holy Spirit. Father, that we have become partakers of the house of Christ if we hold fast our confession firm until the end. We have constant warnings, but we also have the promises. As long as we set our mind on things above, as long as we continue to abide in your Spirit and we do not turn away from you, as long as we do not forsake you, you will never forsake us. And that there is power, a power of God that does an impossible work, and we fulfill the royal law. Father, I pray that your work, your words, and your Spirit will continue to work in people's minds and in their hearts as they listen to your word. Father, lead people to the point where they have a childlike faith and just trust and believe in everything that you say in the impossible work of your Spirit and the wonderful riches of your promise right now and in the future. Father, we thank you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, we ask that you also pour out your Spirit on those who call for it today. In the holy and mighty name of Jesus, we ask. Amen. Folks, if you have been changed, if you've been listening and your heart has been moved and God has created a new heart within you, please share that with us in the comments. Please continue to share these messages. The world needs to hear the truth. We just ask for you to share it with your family and your friends. And if you've been changed, help us to know we're on the right track and doing the right things. Let us know by a comment that you've been changed.
And I think also with that, Kyle, I know we've had a few testimonies that have been given. Some of the testimonies, like when you listen to Pastor Okonga from Kenya, you know, again, with him, it was very immediate. There was zero doubt accepting the word of God as it is, and just, it's done. All that's required is faith. I know for me, it took over a year because I just doubted. I didn't see how this was possible. I just could not see how this was possible. I mean, I'd lived my whole life. How could you be free from sin in your thoughts? I'd lived decades of my life and those thoughts were still there. No matter what I did, how much I read, how much I prayed, how much I pleaded with God, forget the outward sin. I'm just looking at the heart. When I finally became convinced that God's word is true and completely trusted 100% that God is the only one that can do that promise. And when I accepted that, then I knew that I was still separated from my Father. I was still his enemy. I was still in darkness. When I finally accepted that and believed it, I had a fear of God. I wept before my God. I beat my chest like that you know, the man that Jesus talked about in Luke chapter 18. But at the same point in time, I put my trust in his promises and I, with open arms, held it out and says, God, I know now that you can do your work. And I ask and I accept that gift through faith. And it happened all at once. I know other people that we have talked to. They said, you know what? I believe I am not a Christian. I now know by looking at the word of God, I am not a Christian. And some of those people, even though they believed in the word of God, they said, this is true. I need a new heart, and I'm asking God for a new heart. I believe in faith that he will do it. There was still other things that prevented them, and it took like another week or two before it happened. And some of those things was a love of the world. There were things in their life that they did not understand, that they thought they could still have, and some things and relationships that did not have the Spirit of God and didn't realize that those relationships that are not of the Spirit of God, those people are enemies of God. And one of the things that God does is when he changes your heart, he changes your desires. You see, if you don't know that God's going to change your desires, your desire of fellowship with certain people who you have a desire now, but they don't have the Spirit of God, when God changes your heart, you aren't going to have a desire to want that fellowship with them because they're in darkness. You're going to desire as God desires for them to come out of darkness. You're going to desire and plead with them from your heart that they repent and turn to God. Unfortunately, many people, when you come and you plead with them to turn to God, and they're like, what do you mean? I'm a Christian. Just like all the religious people of the day and the Jews who thought they were serving God, they took offense to Christ when he said those words. As Jesus says, I did not come to grant peace in a family, but division. Now, the division that he talks about is division that occurs between light and darkness. When someone who's in darkness does not come into the light and they rebel against the light, they allow the work of the devil and the demonic wisdom to reign in their life and just be filled with hate and anger at the truth. So there's other things, and that's why I say if you truly believe and you accept God's word as it says, the truth, and you prayed and for some reason God did not change your heart and your thoughts and your desires, then you need to ask God, okay, God, what is it in my life that I'm not aware of that you're going to change, that I don't know that you're going to take that out of my life, that I'm holding on to and I don't realize I'm holding on to it? Ask God. God's a loving God. He's going to answer that prayer. If you have questions, ask us a question. Kyle, is there like an email that if people just want to ask a private question that they can email a question
to? I will post an email on the Podomatic net.net site. So it'll be warriorsforchrist.podomatic.net. I will have a question email link up there.
Okay. That way, if you have a private question that you would like, you know, ask or prayer over something, you know, we can do that and support you in prayer. So with that, God bless everyone. And, you know, I pray that I just want you to seek God through his word. I want you to appeal to God by his Holy Spirit to open your eyes and teach you. God, God is a loving Father, and his Holy Spirit is the best teacher out there. Amen. God bless.
We hope this weekly program helped rekindle your zeal to know, love, and serve Christ day by day. If you enjoyed the program, consider subscribing and sharing with your friends. Thanks for listening.